You are listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. The following teaching is part of the series, The Game of Thrones. As we study the lives of the kings of Israel and Judah in the Old Testament, we discover their hopes, fears, triumphs, and failures are very similar to our own, and they all show our need for Christ and the gospel. In this initial installment of the series, we examine the conclusion of the period of Judges and the leadership of Eli and Samuel. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.bayridgechristianchurch.org. Today's text is 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. You can follow along. I'll be using the New International Version. The text is not going to be up on the screen today because it's just simply too long. As we go through the teaching, the various verses I'm speaking on will be there. 1 Samuel chapter 3, hear now the words of our sovereign king. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. And again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. When you read a story like 1 Samuel, which is quite literary and it's laying out, there are oftentimes literary devices that are used when you're introducing a new major character. Oftentimes, whenever you read a story, it's not only that you're meeting a character, you oftentimes learn something about them by the way you meet them, the description of who they are or what's happening around them. And Samuel is a major character in these books, so much so that the books came to take his name, even though he really, for the most part, fades after about the middle of the first book, and you start seeing much more of Saul, and then especially David. The books are named after Samuel. And notice, when we're meeting Samuel here, and this is the first lengthy introduction to Samuel, what we find out about him is he is introduced in relationship to the word of Yahweh. He is introduced as a prophet. And this serves a twofold function in this story as we're moving through the Game of Thrones. It tells us a lot about Samuel. It also tells us a lot about Israel and what Israel's problems have been. In the first couple of teachings in this series, we've seen Israel has a lot of major problems. The judges have failed, the people's hearts are idolatrous, and the priests are even worse than the people. And so what's going on here? Why is this happening? Well, it's related to a problem with a lack of the word of the Lord. And so we read here that there's a time when the word was rare in Israel, that the word of Yahweh was a very rare thing. People did not expect to hear much from Yahweh. It had been pretty much absent. Notice in verse 1 of the chapter here, which is kind of framing the chapter, we read, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Now, capture how shocking this is. It would not be shocking if it said, "In those days, the word of the Lord was rare," and it was talking about Egypt or Moab. But this is Israel, the place that's supposed to be a priest to the other nations, the place that should be a prophet to the other nations, that should be speaking Yahweh's word. They don't even have it themselves. It's rare. And the second part of that phrase where it says there were not many visions, this is not unrelated to the word. God says that the primary way he revealed himself to the prophets in the Old Testament was visions. I won't put the verse up there, but in Numbers chapter 12, we read that God revealed himself face to face to Moses, but the prophets he spoke in dreams and visions and riddles. And so when it's a statement here that there weren't many visions, what that is saying is the prophetic gift was not really in operation at this time in Israel. There was a problem, no word and no prophets. We see this furthermore in verse 7, where it's describing Samuel and it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Now notice, Samuel, we were told in verse 1, had been faithfully ministering in the tabernacle for years. You remember we saw last week, while the sons of Eli were committing gross sins, while they were even sleeping with women who came to the tabernacle to worship, Samuel was faithfully ministering as a priest before the Lord under Eli. However, the text here says he did not yet know the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Samuel's going through the motions, doing the right thing, but he has not seen or heard the word of the Lord. And this is why when he tells us this right before Yahweh starts to speak to Samuel, when Yahweh then speaks to Samuel, who does Samuel think it is? Eli. He has no clue, and he keeps thinking it's Eli because the word has not been revealed to Samuel. He's a young man who's been ministering faithfully, but he does not yet know the word of the Lord. And might I point out, this is not incriminating on Samuel, it's incriminating on Israel. He's the best Israel's got. He's a young boy, and he's the best they've got, and he doesn't know Yahweh. He doesn't know when God calls him. He thinks it's Eli and is completely confused, and he's the best that Israel has. And we need to understand that they're framing the chapter this way because when God's word is rare or absent, that is the ultimate curse on a people. There is no greater disaster that can befall a people. There is no more severe judgment than when the word of the Lord is rare. Centuries later, the prophet Amos is going to speak to the northern tribes who have turned away from Yahweh. And here's going to be his prophecy. The Lord's going to speak through Amos. In Amos 8, 11 and 12, we read, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land." Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. And Amos says, Israel, you wanted a God different than Yahweh? Well, here's God's judgment upon you. Here's what Yahweh says. A famine is coming, but it's not the famine you fear. You've turned to other gods thinking they'll provide you the food and the water that you need because you fear having a famine. You fear being thirsty for water. God says you're going to have a famine. You're going to have a thirst, but it's far worse than not having food and drink. It's going to be a famine for the words of Yahweh. And you are going to stagger around and you are going to look for them and it will not be available to you. The greatest judgment that can befall a people. It is a disaster for any people. How much more so when it's the people of God? It's one thing if the nations of the world don't have the word of God. But if the church of God has lost the word, there is no hope. Because if the church doesn't have it, who will take it to the nations? If the church does not have the word of God, where is it going to be found? And that is precisely what is happening in Eli's day. There is no word in Israel. And so it explains what's happening in chapter 2. When the word of Yahweh is rare, do not be surprised that all manner of sin breaks out even among the people of God. When the word of God is not honored, when it is not spoken, when it finds no root in the people of God, bar the door. Sin is going to break out. It is going to rampage, and it is going to bring disaster everywhere. Please hear me, church. The central facet. The church can be missing on anything and everything. We may not be cool with the culture. We may not be popular. We may not have the best of this and that and the other. We can get by without anything except for the word of Yahweh. If there is one thing we have to have, the word of God must be alive, must be spoken clearly, must be received by the church. And if you do not have that, you don't have a church. You may be the Elks Club, you may be the Knights of Columbus, you might be whatever other group you are not the church of the living God if the word is rare. And so this is the problem of what goes on, and that's why the sin is broken out. And now in this chapter, then the theme that we come to in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is the word returns to Israel. The word of God is coming back to the people of God. This entire passage is about the word of the Lord. It is centered on the return of the word of the Lord. Notice it begins in 1 Samuel 3:1, and it ends. This is one of the places where I wonder why the monks broke it the way they did. Chapter 4, verse 1 clearly belongs with chapter 3. Notice how it begins and ends this whole passage. We read, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." That's how the section begins. By the end of the passage in 1 Samuel 4:1, we read, "And Samuel's word came to all Israel." And we're going to see Samuel's word is, in fact, the word of Yahweh. The passage is bracketed by the word of God. It's what's known as an inclusio. That's the literary device. When you put bookends up, as it were, on the beginning and end of a section, it tells you this is what's central in the section. And what is central here is the word. In the beginning, the word is rare. In the ending, the word goes out to all Israel. In fact, the Hebrew word devar, not important for you to remember it, but that Hebrew word that means word occurs 14 times in this chapter. Every time you turn around, I'm going to show you in just a minute, it occurs 5 times in one verse. You can't see it in your English translations, the way they've put it out. It's kind of hard to grasp. But in Hebrew, you can't miss it. There's devar all over the place. It's the word. That is what is central and going on here. And so notice, when we see the word is seen as returning throughout the passage. In fact, it comes to Samuel for the first time. We read in verses 7, 10, and 11. Notice how we hear about the word. "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." Notice the interesting way. The way he describes that Samuel doesn't know the Lord is the word has not yet been revealed to him. And then in verse 10, "The Lord came and stood there calling out as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And then Samuel said, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" Notice it's the word that is coming to Samuel. In verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel," and he gives Samuel this prophecy. Samuel had never heard the word. Samuel is now open and hears the word, and God speaks to Samuel. This whole thing is a word-centered passage. But notice it's not just to Samuel, Eli himself, who has been the epitome of the other problem. Okay, if you remember early in the chapter, we get the literary device in verse 2 that Eli's sight is failing. Now, it's talking about physical sight there, but it's also a metaphor for spiritual sight. Eli's not seeing. Eli's blind. He's been not restraining his sons. And yet, when Samuel hears the word of the Lord, Eli, who's almost blind, has enough vision to know Yahweh has spoken to Samuel. And so in verse 17, we read this from Eli. He says, "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." Now, that word, Hebrew word devar, which means word, occurs 5 times in this passage. The NIV, the words I've got in yellow, are all the word devar in Hebrew. Okay? It's, "What was it?" That's devar. "He said devar to you." And then at the end, "Don't hide from me anything he told you." Anything and told are devar. And there's one time they just don't even translate it. If you really want to get kind of literal, the way that you could try to read this is, "What was the word he spoke to you? Don't hide from me any word of all the word which he spoke to you." 5 times in one verse. Because Eli says, "I may be going blind. The word of the Lord has been rare. Even I can figure out the word is coming back. And it's coming back through this young boy, Samuel." And so Eli's recognizing that the word of the Lord is returning. And then we see that there's a focus that God's word is returning through Samuel, the prophet, that Samuel is in fact a prophet. In verses 19 through the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground." That's the sign of a prophet, that everything he says comes true. God says when Samuel speaks it, it's not going to fail to happen. He's speaking my word. In verse 20, we read, "And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and Samuel's word came to all Israel." So notice here how Samuel's word is linked to Yahweh's word. In verse 19, "The Lord's with Samuel, and the Lord lets none of Samuel's words fall to the ground." He's recognized prophet. In verse 1, Samuel's word comes to all Israel. This is referring to it as Samuel's word, but whose word is it actually? It's Yahweh's word, because Samuel's a prophet. And when he speaks, Yahweh is speaking. Notice furthermore, God continues to appear at Shiloh. He's there. He's being seen. It's a vision, just like the prophets have, because Samuel is now being attested as a prophet. And so God is appearing at Shiloh. We have the vision and the word. Here at the end of the section, God's vision is coming, his appearance is coming, and his word is there, the exact opposite of what we saw at the beginning of the chapter when the word was rare and there were not many visions. Now, the Lord is regularly appearing, the Lord is regularly speaking, and Samuel is the prophet who is bringing this to the people. And notice that what we recognize here is Samuel is seen to be a prophet of the Lord from Dan to Beersheba. We don't know the geography, but that is like if I said from you know, the northernmost tip of Canada all the way down into Central America. That means it's north to south of North America. This is the northernmost town in Israel, and the southernmost town in Israel is Dan and Beersheba. It's saying that the word is going out everywhere. Now, notice here the relationship between the word and the prophet. This is what makes one a prophet, is the word. Samuel is seen to be a prophet of the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 20 to 4, verse 1, all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. All Israel, every part of Israel. We've been in the period of Judges where a judge is raised up and he kind of works in one section of Israel. He's not over the whole country. Now, all of a sudden, Everybody's recognizing one guy. Samuel is recognized to be a prophet. And the Lord continues to appear at Shiloh, and he reveals himself to Samuel through his word. He's appearing to Samuel in vision and through the word. That's the sign of a prophet. A prophet sees the vision. A prophet hears the word. This same phrase is used with multiple prophetic books in the Old Testament. The word of the Lord, when the Lord appeared in a vision to Isaiah, the son of Amos, I think Isaiah is one of them. There are multiple prophets that do this. And then Samuel's word goes out to all Israel. He is a prophet. Now, why this is important is it has to explain who Samuel is and Samuel's ministry. Because the prophet has a particular relationship to the word of the Lord. So let's remind ourselves, you're Samuel. You're a young boy, 8 or 10 years old. Who has raised you? Eli. And what do you think of Eli? You love Eli. He's your father. In fact, if you notice in the chapter, Eli refers to him several times, my son, my son. And so, Yahweh wakes you up one night, and he says, you are a prophet. How many of you think that would be really exciting? Wouldn't that be great? It's really not a good thing. When Yahweh taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to be a prophet, a number of them are like, here I am, send him. Give the word to him. Notice Samuel's first word. The man he loves most in the whole earth is Eli. And here's his first word. The Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. That phrase, their ears are going to tingle. The only other time it occurs in the Old Testament is when God said, here's what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. I'm going to wipe it out. And everybody who hears about it, their ears are going to tingle. When God says your ears are going to tingle, that's bad news. Samuel, everybody's ears are going to tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against him and his family from beginning to end. Because I told him that I would judge his family forever. Remember, we saw that in chapter 2 about the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. How many of you know that is the last thing Samuel wanted to hear? That is the last thing he wants to hear. That is a hard word to say to anybody. A true prophet doesn't take glee delivering that word to Adolf Hitler, much less to the man that you think of as your father. This is heartbreaking for Samuel. And so a prophet does not relish speaking difficult words. Notice the next morning, Samuel does not jump up and run in and say, Eli, guess what the Lord told me? Eli gets up, and what's Samuel doing? He's doing busy work. He's keeping himself busy, and what's he hoping Eli's going to have forgotten about? A little episode last night, and Lord, we'll just keep this between you and me. But Eli has to come to him and say, Samuel, talk to me. And Eli apparently can discern, even though he's losing his vision, the boy doesn't want to tell me what Yahweh said. So he has to tell him, may God deal with you. Samuel, you're a prophet. And a prophet has to speak the word of Yahweh clearly and correctly. And so you have to tell me, Samuel, what did Yahweh say to you? And don't miss, Samuel's reticence is not just because he's a boy. That's not the point of the story. There is something wrong with a person that wants to speak judgment on someone else. You're a twisted individual if you enjoy speaking judgment. You know, and you can go home and you can see this. You can see Christians, and I'm going to come back to this in a minute, that are out there on the streets and they're videotaping themselves, calling judgment down on everyone and doing it with a sense of glee. And I say, where is the Spirit of God in that? Samuel is not that way. And we're going to see this isn't just him being a young boy, because when he's a much older man and God has to rip the kingdom away from Saul, We read later in 1 Samuel that Samuel mourned for Saul all the days of his life. His heart was broken over the message he had to speak to Saul. That's a prophet. A prophet weeps when he has to speak judgment and justice. Don't ever, somebody that's doing it with glee, you can go ahead and close the door on that person. Forget what they're saying. They do not have the heart and the spirit of Yahweh. Anyone speaking the law of God with relish is warped. They're not spiritual. They're not speaking it as a true prophet would. However, notice here again the fearful call of being a prophet. Though you don't relish it, a prophet has to speak the word of Yahweh. In verse 17, what did he say to you? Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. You know why these words are recorded? It's recorded so the people of God know this is what a prophet has to know. Prophet, the word is given to you. You best speak the word, and you best speak the word as it was given to you. Do not change it. Do not alter it. It's not your word. It's my word. You simply deliver my word. A prophet never hides or alters God's word. Faithfulness to the word of God is paramount. Now, this would be an interesting history lesson for you and me if it stopped there. But it doesn't. Because who are the prophets of God in the earth today? Who are prophets? It's not just a few people in the church. Every one of us in the new covenant are prophets and priests of God. This call applies to you and to me. Samuel the prophet is just a type and a shadow of Jesus, the true prophet. And we're going to see, as great as Samuel is, Samuel fails. Jesus is the one prophet who doesn't. But through Jesus, we all have the Spirit and we are all prophets of God. Remember, the two things about prophets are they have the vision of God and they receive and speak the word of God. On the day of Pentecost, here's Peter's opening to his sermon on Pentecost when the Spirit is poured out. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he quotes from Joel. And he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on who? All people. Your sons and daughters will do what? Prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Who in here does this apply to? All of us. Is this just a couple of people who are prophets of God? This is the glory of the new covenant. Everyone has the Spirit of Yahweh. When Marty said today we don't have to go to India to try and receive the word of God, you don't have to find somebody in the congregation to receive the word of God. You have been given the Spirit of God. You are given the word of God. That's what it means to be a believer in the new covenant. The Holy Spirit is poured out on all of us. All of us have received the Spirit. All of us have a prophetic mantle upon of us. Now, that's a great thing. It is good to know you don't have to wait for Samuel the prophet. You have been given the Spirit of God. You have been given the Word of God. Isn't that glorious? It is. But there is a fearful part. Because when you're given the Spirit of God and you're given the Word of God, you're under the same commission that Samuel was, which means we are to hear the word and we are to speak the word without altering it. And the whole culture will rise up and bless you because they love nothing better than the pure, unadulterated word of God. That makes you popular everywhere. But this is what it means for us. Folks, it can be a fearful call. I have to tell you, as part of my job, I have to speak at funerals. And I speak at funerals that are full of unbelievers. And if you think I say, this is awesome, I get to go in there and talk about Jesus and tell people that there is life after death and we're all going to stand before God. And I know a bunch of these people don't believe any of this. And I just love doing this. you're crazy. I don't. I can tell you, by the grace of God, I have never stood at a funeral and done anything other than proclaim the Lordship of Christ and proclaim the gospel and the hope of the gospel. But it's a fearful call, because you know what? I don't like being considered a whack job any more than you do. I don't like people looking at me and saying, that guy's the weirdest guy I have ever met. Nobody likes that. Okay? I know if you know my personality, you might think that's what I'm going for, but it's really not. We don't like that. But as new covenant prophets, our emphasis is to speak the word of God. But let me tell you something. There are some today that want to think that they are Jeremiah. You're not. For two reasons. Number one, nobody's writing scripture anymore. Back on the book. There's a back cover. It's done. Okay? Everything I say has to be weighed out. Not just received, weighed out. But there's a second reason. Folks, you speak the gospel. Our message, even when we have to call and say, here's the good news, you never have to say, there is no way for your sin to be atoned. You never have to speak that message. We can always say, no matter how deep your sin, the grace of God and Jesus Christ is deeper than your sin. No matter how broad your disobedience has been, Christ's obedience is greater. And it is offered to you. You are a prophet that has good news. We are not called to be Jeremiah standing on a street corner saying, woe unto you, and there is no way the city's going to get destroyed. That is not your call and mine. We are prophets of God. I do have to say, there is one God, only one God. All the others are false. I know that's not popular. That's the way it is. And I have to speak the word of God. But when I do it, I have the privilege of bringing good news. I speak the word. And here is really good news for you as a prophet. You're not responsible for the results. Not your job. You just spread seed. You throw it out. Who brings fruit? God does. Not your job, not mine. You can sleep at night. And so can I. You speak the word of God, and then the word of God goes forth and does its work. Way better than you and me having to figure out how to cajole and convince and come up with a nice way and make it popular to be wrong. We just speak the word of God. That's what our call is. And God's word does it. We proclaim the word far and wide. Because friends, you may not have realized that you are a prophet. It's what God has called every one of us to be in the new covenant. Now, let's talk about how we apply this word then. And we will conclude by coming to the Lord's table. Well, there's two parts to this. Number one, if you're going to be a prophet, you have to first receive the word. This is another problem, by the way, let me say. Some people like to speak God's word, but not first receive it and apply it to their own lives. There's a disaster waiting to happen. Just run away from such people. This is where everything begins. We have to receive before we speak. So let's ask some questions just under this. What does it mean to us? How central is the Word of God in our life? How central is Yahweh's Word in our life? Do we hear the Word of the Lord or just the Word of the world? Now, I didn't ask the word of the Lord or the word of the world. I said, or just the word of the world. You're going to hear the word of the world. You can't get away from it. I don't care if you're a monk living off on an island somewhere, the world's going to seep in. It comes. You are hearing it constantly. It's pounding away. It's speaking. And the word shapes the soul. The question is, am I receiving the word of Yahweh to counterbalance that? To be shaped by that, or just the word of the world? Do we take time daily to be like Samuel and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening? You take time daily to do that. And do we gather weekly to say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening? Friends, you live in the ultimate of privileges. On this iPad right here, I've got multiple copies of Hebrew texts and Greek texts and more English versions. I don't even know what some of them are. I got Bibles aplenty, paper in my office, at my home. They're everywhere. And so do you. I got Bible right here in my pocket too, on my iPhone. We have access to the Word of God that Christians through the ages would have given anything for. I watched a video a few weeks ago of them in China when they opened up Bibles and the tears on the faces of the believers when they held the Bible, they were shaking as they got it into their hands. You have it every day. So do I. They do anything to clandestinely meet together. Nobody here this morning had to make sure they weren't tailed so they could sneak in here. We put signs out front and say, hey, we're Christians. We're here meeting. Put it on the internet, Facebook. Talk about it all over the place. Don't mistake what's going on for us with persecution. It's not. They just make fun of us. And that's okay. Do we take advantage of that? Friends, if anybody should ever be able to say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Speak, Lord, your servants have gathered. We are gathered on the Lord's day. We are celebrating the resurrection. Speak, we listen. It's us. Do we do that? Can't be a prophet if we don't receive the word. Second part, do we speak the word of the Lord to others? Friends, you live in a great time. The Spirit of God is yours in fullness. The Spirit that rested on Samuel not only rests on you, He is poured out on you without measure. He has filled you. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Not because you fasted for 40 days, you kept some rule, you read a secret book, but because you bowed the knee and said, Jesus Christ, you are my Lord. And it's given to you freely. That's a really good deal for you and me. We read and say, if I could have only lived when Moses did X, Y, and Z. And folks, Moses is up there saying, if I could have only lived when you do. That the Spirit is given freely to all of you. We have the Spirit. We have been given the Word. And as prophets, we don't just receive it and keep it. We speak it to others. Do we speak God's Word to others? Do we speak the Word of God to the other people in our house? To our spouse? To our children? To our neighbors? To our friends? Do you speak the word? Do we speak God's word faithfully to others? Or do I tweak it, compromise it, because this isn't a message I want to deliver? Friend, Samuel did not want to deliver his first message, but it was the true message nonetheless. That message came to pass. It took 130 years. But 130 years later, Eli's house, the priesthood was completely removed, and it went to another family. Under King David, in a very good time for Israel. Okay? But the word was fulfilled. Do we speak God's word faithfully? And let me say what's imperative on this. If you and I are going to speak the word of God faithfully, you have to find your identity in Yahweh, not somebody else. If my identity is found in how other people view me, am I going to compromise God's word? Yes, because I'm going to do whatever makes me popular with them. I'm going to do whatever brings me accolades from them. But if my identity is found in Yahweh, and what matters more than anything else is what He thinks, then I'm going to speak what pleases Him. And trust that sometimes people are going to like that and sometimes they don't like it. But you know what really matters is that I was faithful to Yahweh. And if we're honest, every one of us in here can remember a time when we didn't like the word of the Lord being spoken to us. And then the day came that the Spirit of God opened our eyes and we said, I am really glad that that person who I thought was a total whack job kept speaking the word of God to me because they're right. And I believe that. And so we want to be found speaking the word of God. There is no reason for a famine of the word in the new covenant. there should be a great harvest of the word here in Annapolis and in Central Maryland, because we all have the word and we have the freedom to be able to speak the word. So I want to encourage you this week, every day, say, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens." And Lord, your servant's eyes are open. Is there someone I can share the word of God with? Whatever part of it that is available, whatever part of it I can, I want to encourage you and I to do this. And in light of this, we're going to come to the table. And this is the table of our prophet, our priest, and our king. Because I want to remind you that everything we're doing here, this is still not about law. Because how many of us fail to speak God's word clearly and accurately as we should? Answer is all of us. And we don't come to this table based on the fact that, Lord, I've done everything I should have done. We come to this table based on the fact that, Lord, Jesus did everything he should. And we come freely to the table of the prophet, the priest, and the king, because we're invited there because of what Christ had done. It's the thing that we saw at the beginning of the meeting. The word of God uncovers and lays bare everything in our hearts and our souls. But it does so because it tells us we have a great high priest who stands before the throne, who intercedes for us. So I'm going to invite you this morning. You do not have to be a member of our congregation. You do have to be a member of the body of Christ. You do have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to know that your only hope of salvation is that he lived for you, he died for you, he was buried for you, he was raised for you, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, literally sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you. If you believe that, I invite you, come this morning to the table, for this table belongs to the Lord, and you are invited. For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, this morning, we are grateful that Jesus Christ has opened the way for us. Father, we are grateful that in Christ we have a faithful prophet to speak the word, Lord, to unveil our sin. And we have a great priest to speak a word of forgiveness to cleanse us of our sin. And in Christ, oh God, we have the King of all who is able to save us and sustain us and protect us from now into eternity. Father, we thank you for him. Father, we thank you for this work. And Lord, we ask that you would meet us by your Holy Spirit at your table. In Jesus' name, amen. As you get the elements, please hold on to them. We will take them together in a couple of moments. And I encourage you this morning to let the word of the prophet speak to you. As you consider the bread, Jesus speaks to us concerning our sin. Let him speak to your heart where you've been unfaithful. Receive the word of the prophet, but then hear the word of the priest offering you forgiveness for that very sin. And then we will take it together in a couple moments. Father, as we just listen to that, we know that you have called us to hear your word. And Father, so often I find myself not wanting to hear. Because what I fear is you will speak and your word will uncover and lay bare my sin. And Father, while we love the ministry of a priest, we fear the ministry of Jesus the prophet. But Father, we do not split Jesus apart. We receive the word of the prophet. We receive the word of your law. And Father, this morning we confess our sins. Lord, so often I have taken our cue and our message from the world and ignored the message of your Son. Father, forgive us, for we have sinned. Father, so often I have taken my identity from the world rather than who you proclaim me to be in Christ. Father, forgive us for our sin. And Father, so often I have distorted your word because we feared what others would say rather than taking it and speaking it faithfully as you have called us to do. Father, forgive us. Forgive me, Father, for this sin. Father, we are grateful that in Christ there is forgiveness. And so, Lord, as we take this bread, the word of the prophet spoken to us, Lord, we confess our sins. And we cry out for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Take and eat. Father, how grateful we are as we hold this cup that Jesus is our great high priest. Father, how grateful we are that he has gone through the heavens and he stands before you now and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Father, how grateful we are that his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It does not cry out for judgment on our sins, but it cries out for mercy. And so, Father, this morning we cling to the cup of our salvation. We cling to this which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that cleanses us from our sins, that purifies us, that makes us white as snow before you. Father, we are grateful for our great high priest, Jesus Christ. We are thankful for the blood of the covenant that has cleansed us now and forevermore, and sealed us as your child. Take and drink. And Father, this is not only the table of our prophet and our priest, it is the table of our King. For Lord, this is a covenant renewal. Lord, we are in the new covenant. And we pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would take the bread and the cup, and that, Father, your Spirit would use them to enable us to hear again the word of our King, and that your Spirit would shape our hearts, that we would desire more than anything to be faithful ambassadors, that we would desire more than anything to speak your word clearly, to speak your word accurately to those around us. And so, Father, as your ministers here in the new covenant, would you speak to us this week? Lord, we say, in light of the body and blood of Christ, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Father, put your word in our mouth. Give us the courage. Father, give us the opportunities to proclaim it clearly as we should. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus, our prophet, our priest, and our King. Amen. Let's stand together and receive a word of benediction. Pray that the Lord's Spirit would take this word and seal it to our hearts that we might go forth as his messengers. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Through Jesus, go forth in his blessing. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Bay Ridge Christian Church. To learn more about our church or to download more teachings and resources, please visit bayridgechristianchurch.org.